Good. Okay. All right, I thought I would start out with this. There was a lady that was listening intently to the preacher on Sunday morning. The preacher quoted a verse in Revelation, and he began to say, "Behold, I come," but then the preacher forgot what the rest of the verse said, so he tried the second time, "Behold, I come," and again he forgot. The third time, "Behold, I come," and as he was quoting the scripture, he tripped and landed right in front of the old lady sitting in the front pew. And the preacher apologized and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, ma'am." The old lady said, "Oh, it's okay. You told me you were coming three times." Okay, maybe that broke the ice a little bit. In Psalm 107, verse 2, it says, the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So I think I'll start out this afternoon with just the, my testimony of salvation. Whew! I don't want to cry. I was born and raised in Manila in a Catholic home. And in 1983, my uncle told everybody that he became a Christian. And I was 14 years old back then. And I have never heard the word Christian in my life ever before. That was the very first time. I have never heard any of the Catholic priests say the word Christian in any times that they spoke. And, you know, as a teenager, I was a regular attender of the Mass every Sunday with my folks. And I've never heard any of my Catholic friends, my Catholic relatives say the word Christian. So when my uncle told me and everybody in the family that he became a Christian, that was new to me. I don't know what that was. So I thought in my heart, my uncle went crazy. And but that was the end of it. In 1985, I came to U.S. and I was 16 years old. And my mother-in-law is one of the first ones that I met. And I worked with her. She's an RN, and I was an LPN. And I really liked her. We became very good friends. And she was like a mother to me. And anyway. In July of 1990, even before I met Lonnie, like I said, I became very good friends with her. 1990 of July, that's the same year I became a citizen, I met Lonnie, and we went on a blind date, and we've been best friends ever since. And yes, my mother-in-law is a matchmaker. And I remember the very first time I met his family. He invited me over to have dinner at their house to meet his dad and his brothers and his sister that he always talked about. And one of the very first things that I noticed when I went to their house was their house was like falling apart. The walls, you could see the beams, the skeleton. You could see wires everywhere. And the doors were not a normal door. It was a curtain or a bed sheet. And we all sat down around the table. And my father-in-law, he prayed. He prayed out loud, and it was not a memorized prayer. It came from his heart. And that spoke volumes to me, because coming from a very materialistic family, and I've never had that before. I never sat down around the table talking to my mother and father, talking to my brother and my sisters. I just never had that. But yet their house is falling apart. But yet we, before we ate, we prayed. We had a good time talking to each other. And that really, really spoke volumes to me. It was like 100 decibels. And from that very moment, I knew that something was wrong inside me. But, of course, I couldn't explain it at the time. And but even, you know, before that, the Lord had already begun working in my heart, because I recall my father telling me, I was upstairs in my bedroom, and my father told me, it's time to pray to Mary. And we had the statue of Mary downstairs in the living room. And at that time, I think they were in the neighborhood. They were taking turns to take the statue of Mary. And anyway, we had it in our living room. My dad had asked me and told me it was time to pray to Mary. And I said, I already prayed to it. And my father did not like what I responded, because I called Mary an it, that statue. June 1992, Lonnie and I got married, and you know, because Lonnie was raised Baptist and I was raised Catholic, one time we thought, well, you know, we're gonna raise children, so it's time to be religious. And so we looked around for church, and we were driving around, and we saw this one church, and we thought it was so perfect because he was raised Baptist and I was raised Catholic. And the church is St. John the Baptist Catholic Church. And so I thought, wow, that's perfect. But you know, the Lord is very merciful. We're so thankful that we didn't end up in that church. The service was already closed, and it was done. So thank the Lord for that. And Lonnie went home. We went home, and he looked up the yellow page, and we found Colony Park Baptist Church. So we went there for 3 months, and we sat under preaching and teachings there. And it was on March 7 of 1993, the morning service there, that the Lord used Luke chapter 23 to open my eyes. And that thief that said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was the first time I realized that the Lord died for me. Because as a Catholic, I knew that the Lord died for the sins of the world. So that was not a problem to me. But when the thief said, remember me, that spoke to me, and I knew that he died for me personally, for my sins. And so that day I asked the Lord to save me from hell and from my sins, and he did. I got saved March 7 of 1993. So we went to that church for the next 3 years. One of the first men that we met was a heaven sent, and he immediately invited us to his Sunday school class that he taught. But to be fair, he also mentioned that there was another Sunday school class being held down the hallway for our age group. And so Lonnie and I went to that, sadly. But thankfully, we didn't last very long in that Sunday school class, because it was just crazy, because we sat around in circles, each one having their own different versions of perversions. And we came out of that just very dry and barren, confused, and spiritually empty. We didn't really learn anything. The Lord got us out of there, because the teacher said that he was going on vacation. He said, well, I'm going on vacation. Does anybody want to take over while I'm gone? Well, a lady raised her hand, and he said, sure, you can teach. And Lonnie, of course, at the time, he did not know where to find it in the scripture, but he knew that that was not biblical for him. to sit under a Sunday school class that was taught by a lady. And so we left that Sunday school class, and the Lord brought back to his mind that very first man that we met, his hoary head, and he invited us to his Sunday school class. And so we went to his Sunday school class, and he was teaching the book of Job, and the very first sight that I saw when we went to their class was none of the ladies were my age group, and all the men were either bald or they all had white hair. And I thought, and you know, we're in our early 20s, and I had Jonathan with me. And but you know, that class, the voice in that class was so much unlike the class before that we attended. That voice spoke with authority. And that was Brother Vlad, our Brother Vlad. And for the next many, many, many Sunday school classes in a row, Lonnie would come home and he would reiterate to me the things that he was learning from the book of Job. And but then something happened because Brother Vlad was going to go on vacation. And when he came back, he was planning on teaching how to study the Bible using the King James. And so Lonnie was, you know, he was really excited about that because I had all kinds of spiritual questions, but he couldn't answer them. And of course, as his husband, he wants to have the answer straight from the Bible. And but Vlad didn't come back. And so my husband and I, you know, he was really upset about that. Where is Vlad? Where is he? And then finally he called Brother Vlad, and Brother Vlad said, well, I found this church in Coon Rapids, and that's where I've been going. And it turned out that they did not want him to teach, to continue teaching, because he was planning on teaching how to study the Bible using only King James. And so the Lord just brought him here, and he paved the way for us, and so we shortly followed after that. And so I thank the Lord for using Brother Vlad and Miss Jenny to pave the way for us. Now, I've been asked to say a few highlights of what the Lord has done back home in the mission field. But before I do that, I want to take this time to publicly say thank you to so many. First and foremost, I want to publicly say thank you, my deep and heartfelt thank to the Lord for saving my soul, not just from hell, but also for his bounty of grace and his abundant mercy, and for showing my husband and I the only true book that comes from heaven. And I still remember to this day, I don't know if any of you remember, but Pastor Kyle had asked one time Brother Sadik to say a testimony, and Brother Sadik quoted a scripture found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14, where it says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? And here's the answer, that the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Isn't that wonderful? I love that verse. The Bible is right here. You have no excuse. And the second, I want to thank the Lord for my husband, for his leadership, for his love, and for putting up with many of my Filipino idiosyncrasies. And I have many of them, but I won't bore you with any of them at all. And Filipinos do have many idiosyncrasies. And also I thank him, I thank the Lord for his endless patience and for his love for the Lord and the King James Bible, for leading many Filipinos to Christ and teaching them ever so patiently. And third, I want to say thank you to my children for their love and for their respect that I do not deserve and for their faithfulness, even when they see so many of my shortcomings and my failures as their mother. And I thank the Lord for Brother Vlad and Jenny for allowing God to use them in our lives to lead us to blessed hope, and for counseling Lonnie to stay put in a local church and just be faithful and serve the Lord in any way that he can. And in due time, God will show you his will, and he did. And so I thank the Lord for Brother Vlad and Jenny. And I thank the Lord for all of you ladies, for your faithfulness and for your love and your support. And I thank you for your determination to serve the Lord these many years, and for tirelessly witnessing to your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and your relatives, and for your zeal to do what is right, even when so many have departed from the Lord. And I thank the Lord for your friendship. And I love what a friend said on her. Bridal shower. She says, I thank you, all of you, because you all have been an example to me. And that goes the same for me, too. And you really all have been an example to me, serving the Lord these many years. And I feel more closer to you all than some of my family members. And I thank the Lord for my sisters in Christ back home, and for their love to learn the Bible, and for their zeal, and for their faithfulness, despite the fact that they have to face so many odds when they get saved and they get grounded in the Word of God. And I thank the Lord for Cassie and Brother David for surrendering their lives and leaving the comfort of their country to serve the Lord with us there in the Philippines, and for being a doer of God's word and an obeyer of his will. And last, and one of great importance to me, is I thank the Lord for Pastor and Marcy for their service to please no other but the Lord. And I thank the Lord for the preachings and teachings that I receive here. And and you've given much to bless and serve many. And thank you for addicting yourselves to the ministry to serve God, and because of your love for his book and his people. Now, there are many, many highlights in the mission field I could mention, but I chose only a few and categorize them into three. The first category is inside my home, my own personal faith in my Savior. My favorite verse for this part is Psalm 56:3. The Bible says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." And a few verses down, it says, "I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And now, I'm a big worrywart. I don't know if many of you know that, but and being that, I sometimes have some of the wildest and some of the biggest and some of the brightest and some of the scariest imaginations. And leaving you all my place of comfort and going to a place I knew nothing about, even though was born and raised in the Philippines, I did not know that Bontoc existed on the map. And so on top of not knowing anything about Bontoc, I thought I would try to get smart. And so I read up on, Bontoc, I read up on it. And underneath that title was all capitals, and it said Headhunters. And I thought, oh my Lord, I'm dead meat. And then the Lord can sometimes be really funny, because as I think of that boogeyman, you know, Brother Shrouse just talked about that. As I think of that, the Lord can really be funny, because Pastor Kyle, the guy that he called to come in, the missionary to the Philippines, and his name is Brother Hunter. And so I thought, I'm really dead meat. And but you know, I, with all that boogeyman and the fear, I had that peace in my heart. And I don't know how to explain that peace. And I know this, it's a peace that the world never gave. And it's a peace that is from within that God gave me. And I still have that peace. And the Lord says, you know, go, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And so my head is not cut off to this day. And, I, you know, he's so merciful. And, you know, I surrendered to the Lord and told him, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go and follow wherever your will is for us. And I'm even willing to live in a hut. And but you know what the Lord says? You know, child, I'm so glad that you're willing, but you're not ready to live in a hut. So he gave us a beautiful place within a month of being in Samoki. We were able to find this wonderful place. It's up on a fourth floor, and the owner said that they would let us rent it at a very reasonable price. And it's beautiful. It has big, huge windows, and it's completely tiled. And the place had been empty for a full year. And they normally would use it for special occasions, rent it for weddings or conferences or special meetings. And it had been empty for a full year, and so the owner was so much willing to for us to rent it. So what they did was they divided that huge place into two quarters and made half of it into our living quarters, and then the other half were using it where the church could congregate. So the Lord turned the hut into just a beautiful place. And so I thank the Lord for that. You know, as you know, like so many Christians, it's very, very easy for us to take things for granted, and even for Bible believers. And it was difficult for me to adjust from having to go to a grocery store where you can have everything at your reach to going to a place where they really hardly had anything there. Because over there, the meat and veggies are sold at an open market, and where the meat is swarmed by the flies that hangs, you know, the meat is hanging above each stall, and you've got flies all over and all that, and you have to, yeah, and you have to, and there's many stray dogs that comes by and that would constantly lap up the blood spills from the pigs and all that, that you have to be careful not to step in. And you know, it's not like you can have a grocery cart with wheels on them, and you drive that cart and you just stuff your food in the grocery cart. It's not like that. You have to carry your bags, and you've got your 10 kilos of rice, and you've got your 5 kilos of potatoes, and you've got your big squash, and then your meat, and then on top of that you have your eggs. And they put the egg in a plastic bag. They wrap it in just one layer of newspaper. And by the time I get home, it's normal for me to come home with 5 or 6. You know, I bought a dozen of eggs, and it's normal for me to come home with just 6 of them because the other 6 is cracked on the way home. So, one missionary wife I heard say that one time she was actually, she was so hungry. She was looking for food to eat, and the ladies, many Filipino ladies, had prepared, you know, many Filipino dishes. To me, it's delicious, but for this American missionary, she saw this oatmeal raisin pie, and she got really excited, and she thought, oh, I'm going to try that. And as she got closer to it, it was not oatmeal raisin pie. It was oatmeal, but it had flies on them. And so, but you know, it's still food to be had, and it's still food to be grateful for every bite of it. And like I said, it's so easy for us to take things for granted, but the Lord is very good, just as good, across the sea. And so the next thing I want to talk about are some of the highlights back home in the mission field inside the church. When we first arrived in Bangtok, one of the very first things that impressed me was the Old Testament in that place in Bangtok. The Old Testament seemed to be happening right in front of my eyes because they literally have high places. Now, I grew up in Manila, and Manila is a lot more westernized. And so to me, when I saw those high places, they have high place on the west side of the whole town, and they have a high place on the east side and also on the south side. And on the north end of the city, up on the hill, you could see the nunnery, a big, huge building, and it's a nunnery overlooking the entire city. And they literally offer blood sacrifices there, and they use pigs and chickens for any deaths or any weddings or any occasions or any sicknesses. They do offer the blood of the pig or the chickens to take away the curse. And the widows' houses are oftentimes really literally devoured because they have so many superstitious beliefs, and Filipinos are held in bondage based on these superstitious beliefs. And for example, a widow, if when her husband dies, she's not allowed to go outside her house for a full year, and she constantly has to wear a black outfit all the time, and she cannot go find work. And she has to offer many pigs and to their god called Lumawig, and which is very interesting because Lumawig is very close to Lucifer. And these beliefs, they use them to control the behavior of the villagers. And they're really literally in bondage. And so because of that, you know, Lonnie teaches obviously that these beliefs are just man-made, and it doesn't come from the Bible. So because of that, that's one of the very first things that our converts have to go through is when they get saved and they learn, you know, in the discipleship that we are not to offer any sacrifices but only to the Lord, the true God. And so one of the very first things that they have to face is they don't want to anymore to offer sacrifices to Lumawig. And Evangeline and her family, when they first got saved, and of course they went through the discipleship classes, they really were made fun of. And the whole town, and because they're a well-known citizen, because Briner has a good job there. He is a carpenter, and his work is well-known because he does a good job. And Evangeline also, she has her little cafeteria at the market. And so the whole town knew that something was going different with Briner and Evangeline. And for them to take a stand and not offer anymore, they would literally have old ladies come knocking at their door. Why aren't you offering these sacrifices anymore? Don't you know that you're going to be cursed? And don't you know that things could happen if you don't offer these sacrifices? So it was such a blessing for Lonnie and I and for my children to see them take a stand for the Lord. And, you know, that's one thing that I have to remember when I'm going through hard times in my life. To them, to Evangeline and Reiner, that was very difficult because, you know, they lost a lot of friends, and that's a big trial, you know. And I have to remember that when there's a trial in my life, the Lord wants to use me. And when there's a trial in your life, the Lord wants to use you. And depending on how you respond, or depending how I respond to that trial, I could be a blessing to others. I could be a blessing to the Lord. And it was such a tremendous blessing to see them take a stand for what the Bible says. And in 2 Corinthians 2:15 it says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ to them that are saved and to them that are perished." And the Lord obviously used that, because shortly after Briner got saved, Evangeline was saved at an early age, but she never grew. She never was discipled until after with my husband. After Briner got saved, shortly after that, there were, you know, some ladies that came, and children and older ladies that came, and they'd gotten saved. And out of that trial, and some ladies came because they were curious what was going on with Evangeline, and they came out of curiosity, but they stuck it. They came, and they keep coming, and they keep learning the Word of God, and they keep hearing preaching and teaching, and eventually they got saved, and they're still there to this day. So after all that trials that Evangeline went through, having all her friends against her and making fun of her, she stuck it out. And the Lord used that, and that is such a big blessing. And after that too, after the discipleship classes, I heard so many ladies come up to me, and they say, "Aisha, but I did not know that that's how I'm supposed to be as a wife. Aisha, but I did not know that the King James Bible is God's word. Aisha, but I did not know I'm not supposed to offer to this Lumawi God. Aisha." There's so many Aisha puts. And it's just exciting to see them and to watch them obey what the Bible says. And it just is a boost in our faith, to my husband and I. And one of my favorite verses, Galatians 6:7-9, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." And I've gone through some trials, and I know that you all have gone through some trials, because my heart is just like your heart, and we're all made the same. And I look back now, and the Lord is so good, and He really does care for us. And out of those trials, He wants to purify us and use us for His blessings so He can bless us. And I also want to say another thing. It's really amazing to me how many times, I can't count now, I've counseled ladies there, and they come to me at night. They come because they don't want to be seen. Because it's not a really big town, but yet it's a big town. It's about 10 to 20,000 people. And it's amazing when the ladies come, and as I'm listening to them say the troubles that they're going through, and I'm asking the Lord, help me to know what to say, help me to be a blessing. And you know what? The Lord brings to mind the trials that I've heard you all say to me in the past. And the Lord uses your testimony across the sea, and you've never met these people. The Lord brings back to my mind, oh yeah, that's right, that happened to so-and-so back home, and that's what I'm going to use. And I did. And it's an encouragement to Filipino ladies, knowing that American ladies go through the same thing. And it's so true, because we all battle the same thing, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It just comes in different colors, and maybe brighter or darker or whatever, but it's all the same battle that we face. And when they hear, you know, that you mean to say there's a sister in Christ in America that did that too? And yes, and they're okay now, and they're still there, and their children are a blessing, and they're still fighting the fight. And so I tell them, so go on, it's okay, it's going to be okay, you know. And so thank you for those times that you've opened up, and you know, my feeble mind, but for some reason the Lord brings them back here and here, and the Lord has used them. And also one of the very first things that we experience is their ways of doing funerals there. And we were invited to attend a funeral in Samoki. We did not know what to expect. And when we got there, the place was literally packed. And we were able to pass out some tracts. But it was very dark. It was past midnight. And like I said, they do things a lot there at nighttime. And the very first sight that I remember seeing was there was a whole bunch of drunkards and gamblers right outside the house of the widow, of the grieving family. And I was just like, whoa. And you could, you know, you could smell the alcohol just fuming in the air. And somehow, Evangeline, she's the one that invited us, we followed her, and somehow we found our way sitting closer to the grieving family. And because we were told that the person that died was saved, and so we wanted to be a blessing to the family. But we sat down. My husband sat in front of me. I sat right here. Evangeline was on my left side. There was a lady in front of my husband. All of a sudden, an old lady in front of my husband, she began chanting. She was humming. She was like, like that. And then, so in her volume became increasingly louder. And I started to think, what is she doing? And I whispered to Evangeline, is she weeping? Is she wailing? Or what is she doing? And then as I listened, there's another lady behind us. So we were in between these two ladies, you know, Lonnie, Evangeline, and I are right here, and the lady in the front of Lonnie, and then there's another older lady behind Evangeline and I that started doing the same thing. And they were taking turns. You know, the lady was like that, and the other lady in front of Lonnie was doing the same thing. And it was like they were, I don't know what they were doing. I thought they were weeping or what. And I told Evangeline, I said, what are they doing? And then Evangeline said, well, they're witches. And they are transferring their divining power, you know, between them, and it's not working. And so they're getting upset. That's why their volume is increasing. And I thought, the Lord, I said, you know, we are two or three have gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. We're here, and it's not happening. And so the Lord is so good. And anyway, we were able to pass out tracts. We left that place. And another thing that there was another gathering that we went to, and this time it was the funeral of Evangeline's mother. She had passed away. She was saved, so praise the Lord for that. But again, it was at nighttime. Lonnie was not feeling too well. He had a fever at that time. But Evangeline and Reiner are so very special to us, and we wanted to be there for her, and we wanted to be a blessing to her. And so we decided to go, and but we got separated. I ended up helping the ladies cook food and prepare food and serve food to the many people that had come, and my husband decided he would stick it out with Briner. So he sat next to Briner, and I went home that night. I walked home with some of the ladies, and my husband stayed behind. And but then shortly after I got home, it was like maybe 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock already in the morning, I got this text from one of the ladies. And she said on the text, there's a drunkard and who's right in front of my husband yelling and kicking him right on his shin and yelling all sorts of nasty things and just wicked things that he was screaming. And there were so many people watching. And I guess the guy was saying, you know, we could get you kicked out of here. You're teaching that alcohol is sin and all that. And, you know, why are you doing that? Because they're really upset that Briner is not drinking anymore. And so that guy is really, really mad at my husband. And when I read that text from a sister in Christ, I got really mad. You know, I mean, my nature, the fear again. Boogeyman, and I told the Lord, Lord, why didn't you let me learn karate with the Grissoms? You know, because the guy would be out cold by now. And you know, Lord, please send help to Lonnie. I can't go over there. It's nighttime, and it's like a maze over there. If I go there, there's no street names. I wouldn't know how to get there. Please help my husband. And so, you know, I sat and I waited, and I knew that, you know, Lonnie wasn't feeling too well. And then he comes home like at 3 or 4 in the morning, and I said, "How are you doing, honey?" And he said, "I'm fine." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "What's the guy doing?" And he was really mad at me, and he was kicking, and he was drunk, and he was screaming in front of everybody and right to my face and kicked my shin a couple times. And I said, "Yeah? So what did you do?" He said, "Nothing. I just stood there in front of him and I listened. I listened to what he had to say." And then he says, "Isn't that what the Lord did when he was being accused by the chief priest? The Lord said nothing." And that just calmed my spirit. And, you know, that's the Lord. Just, I prayed that the Lord would send help and tell Lonnie what to do. And he did. And that was amazing. He didn't have to do karate chop or anything. And the Lord kept him safe through all that. And so, in Psalm 64:9, it says, "And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing." I can promise you that when my husband stood there with a lot of people watching and this drunk guy in front of his face screaming his head off and kicking his shin, and he didn't do anything, I can promise you that some people took note and considered what the Lord is doing. And so that's a big blessing to me. And the last thing that I want to say is the Lord is concerned for the inside heart of a lost and dying soul. Marcy and I were just talking that a lot of the missionaries nowadays on their deputation trail is shorter the times that they have to be on the road to get their support has been shorter than compared to many years ago. And I just, you know, maybe I'm thinking that that's the Lord's mercy. Time is running out, and he really is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm just so thankful and for sending my husband and I over there. And I do miss back home. I miss the ladies back there. And I spoken to Myla. She's going through trial right now. But, you know, she's such a blessing to me because in spite of the trials that she goes through, she keeps plugging away. She keeps reading her Bible, and she keeps praying, and she has that vision for her children, and that is such a blessing to me. And I know that many of you continue to witness, and your labor in the Lord is not in vain, and someday we will see the Lord face to face, and our faith in sight. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm waiting for the Lord to come back every day. "Lord, you're not back yet. And that means you still have a purpose for me." And I thank the Lord for that. Thank you all, ladies, for listening and for your love and your prayers. And remember that the work in Montauk is an extension of your work. It's not just Lonnie's and I work. It is your work because you pray, and your love and your support, and many souls have gotten saved. Not 5,000, but many that are really, really loving what they are learning in the Bible. And they're very much appreciative of your love and your support and your prayers as well. So I don't know if there's any questions or... Maybe I'll say something that I don't know if I... You know, coming back here to U.S., I do remember the fish, which we did eat freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But I'm commanded not to look back. And There's a Sunday school teacher. She was describing the life of Lot's wife when she looked back at Sodom. She turned into a pillar of salt. And then this little Bobby interrupted and said, "My mommy looked back once while she was driving," he announced, "and she turned into the telephone pole." So I thought that was cute. And thank you very much, ladies, for coming. And I appreciate all your being here. And thank you, Marcy.